Morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning, Jim.
Let's read a few verses from the New Testament, shall we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is telling the Corinthians about his coming there the first time, starting with verse 17. And Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul again speaking of his first time in Corinth says, "For I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then I want to just go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul writes, after sharing the whole gospel, he writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Father, we are just grateful that you are kind. We're grateful that you love the world so much that you would redeem it to yourself, that we might know you and find who you are for us, why you've created us. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for that way you've made for us through Jesus Christ. And we give you our thanks and our praise. And now we ask, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, we don't want a teaching. We want a speaking to our hearts. And only you can speak to our hearts. And Lord, we're asking that you would, by your Holy Spirit, use your word to speak into our hearts those things that you want us not just to know, but Lord, to take in. And Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit, those things that you want to say, we can take in, and you'll be pleased. In Jesus' name. Amen. Another wonderful cloudy day. Right. Gotta love cloudy days. Beautiful. Okay, as all good teachers do, what do? They review. Okay, very quickly though. Last week, remember, I'm not giving an exegesis on 1 Corinthians, but as we've been studying 1 Corinthians, the things that I've read in preparing for the times that we have our fellowship times about have just spoken to me in different ways. And so these are just some of the things that I feel the Lord has put on my heart and to share them with you. And last time we looked at it just telling you that, you know, we know that the Corinthians, because people have studied this before, we know that they're in bad shape. We use that nice religious term, they're a carnal church. Okay, they're worldly. The world is in them. But we also noticed that Paul didn't start right out after them, you know, with a corrective ministry that was right out after them. But he came first, and he just brought before them who they are. He said, "This is who you are." And spoke to them in that way. And if you remember, it's them as a group. Now, we can always take what the Word is saying, and we can individualize it, and we should do that with many portions of Scripture. Okay? And it's meant for us to do that, to take it in that way. But we also have to remember, this is to the whole group. Everybody is included in this, whether they are in better shape than others or not, or whether in their worse shape. The thing is, they're all put in this place. And Paul, remember, said, he writes first, to the church of God in Corinth. And we just made a little thing about this, saying it's the church of God in Corinth. But this letter, we find out that Corinth is in the church of God. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul comes right out and says this. He says, you are the church of God. And we talked about what this is, and he brings them to the common place, the thing they all have in common, and that was their calling. Remember, he said calling was used three times, and just in the word church is that word, those words that mean called out. And so that's what we looked at. We looked at what the calling of the church is. It was called out of Corinth, called out of this world system that has been brought about by fallen man. We've been called to be saints. In other words, that we've been called to a destiny, to an end. There's an end. There's a reason for our being called out. And we likened it to being drafted into the service. You're drafted into the service to be made into a soldier. Now, you're drafted. You are a soldier as you're drafted in there, but you're made into a soldier. We talked about that last time. And then we're also called into fellowship, called into the fellowship of his son. And we looked at that as also because a lot of times we look at the idea of fellowship as sweet communion of this relationship, this I come to the garden alone, you know, while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear calling on my ear. You know, this is what we think of fellowship, but fellowship is even more than that. Because out of that sweet communion that we have with the Lord, we find he's called us also into a partnership. Whereas even the Lord Jesus, as a young boy, realized this. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. And so our fellowship isn't just some sweet mystic communion, although it is. But out of that communion comes this partnership where we're called to be doing the will of God in the time that we live in. We're called to work with him in what he's doing now. And we have to understand this, that he is doing something now. Because we get into a routine of just going to church. And we think that just going to church is what Christians do. No, we're in partnership with God and what he's doing within our assembly, within the city, the community we live in, within the state. He's got a huge work he's doing. And we are called to be part of it. We're called to be in partnership with that. Now, this morning, the other things that you can tell by the verses I chose, we're going to be talking about the cross. And the cross is never never a happy thing to talk about. But it's something that Paul said, you know, as the church, when I came to call as the Lord's herald to call those who are in the church. Okay, I came to call them through this message. I came to call them through the cross. And we want to look at that because we want to see it. We want to see the message. We want to see how that applies to us. And we want to see the testimony that comes out of that. And so those are the things we want to see today. So when we're looking at this, we have a couple of phrases here. The cross of Christ. The word of the cross. A couple of these things out, okay? But the whole thing is everything points to the cross. And it's the cross of Christ. And yet we're also going to find out that there's an application that's not the cross of Christ, but it's the cross that he calls us to. And so these are things that we want to see. These are the things that are in the calling of the church. The calling of every believer is called to the cross. Now, the word of the cross. Now, I have to say this. You know, without the cross, Jesus of Nazareth cannot be called the Christ. He's just another man. Without that cross, he can't be called Savior. He can't be called Lord because he's just another man. At most, we could say he's a moral philosopher. That's at most. But nothing more than that. Because if the cross is not connected with Jesus Christ in this death of his on the cross, There is no power in any of his teaching. There is no power to change any man. We can agree. We can agree that teachings are right and well, and that's what we do. And the world even agrees that the teachings of Christ are good and right. But that's as far as they would go. They're just good and right. That's a good teaching. Hey, I wish I would have said that. You know, oh, I understand now, but I can't do anything. But I understand and I agree with it. We can't go farther than that. But you know, that's where the world would keep them. That's where the world system that is under the prince of the power of the air would have us, that's as far as it would have us go. Because the world rejects the cross in this way. They look at the cross as just saying, you know, Jesus was martyred. And that's as far as it goes. He was a martyr. He was a martyr for his cause. But like all martyrs, they die. They're dead, and their cause might go on for a little bit. Or they just might die out with him. Because remember, even that was what Gamaliel said, right, when he's talking to the Sanhedrin, when they're gathered about in Jerusalem after Christ had risen from the dead and the apostles were preaching. He says, don't be so fast at doing anything. Because remember this guy, remember that guy, once they were out of the way, their things just fizzled out. But remember, he said, if this one doesn't fizzle out, it's the hand of God. And what's the thing that didn't make it fizzle out was that cross and the resurrection that followed. So we have to understand that without cross, without the cross, Jesus is not the Christ. But because of the cross, we know that he is the Christ. The Christ of God. Now, it's interesting, you know, I was reading, one of the things I was reading in studying for this, I was reading a compilation of A.W. Tozer's works on essays that he put in the Christian Missionary Alliance newspaper that he edited, and it's called The Radical Cross. And those are good little devotions, because they're only like about two or three pages, you know, nice little devotions you can read. But Rabbi Zacharias was the one who did the foreword for this. And he brought out the word for cross. Does anybody know what the word for cross is in Latin? Come on, Latin scholars. Remember high school? Latin? Yeah. What do you mean it was the native tongue when you were in school? Okay, you built roads. Remember that, the Republic? It's crux. Okay, now, do we use crux today? It's the crux of the matter. What does that mean? Crux, I looked it up. It means the decisive or most important point at issue. Isn't that interesting? You know, I never even thought of that. And I read that yesterday. I go, man, this is important. The cross is the crux. And the most important issue in the history of man. You know? When you think of it that way, it's big. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago in some little corner. It has the importance of the whole world hanging on its shoulders. It's the most important thing. Decisive. The most decisive issue. It's incredible to think about. And so when we look at the cross, I want to look at it, first of all, and you know, when I got 40 minutes or something like that, how can you explain the cross in 40 minutes? Not only that, but who am I? You know, how deep has it gone into me? You know, I was thinking about this and just saying, you know, the cross is like the idea of the cross is like a many-faceted diamond, right? You know, and stuff like that, and I'm just pulling up a rock to you guys. You know, but let the Lord shine on it. Okay, there's two kind of sides to the cross we want to look at today. I'm not saying those are the only two sides, but there are two sides that Paul is really bringing in here. Okay, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So through the cross, God redeems. Okay? It's through the cross he redeems. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against you, against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross." Through the cross, Christ redeems. Now, what does redemption mean and everything? You know, we could do this, but I'll give a list that Austin Sparks gave in one of his books. He said to the those being saved, this is what the cross speaks to us as believers. It speaks to us of the substitution of Christ on our behalf for the punishment of sin. Okay? Talks about the lamb that was slain in our place. In other words, it's like if we were Isaac, you know, and Abraham's got him tied on the altar and he's lifting the knife, and all of a sudden the Lord draws his attention to that ram caught in the thicket. He says, this will be the substitute. This is what I've asked of you. You know, man, the end of man is death. After Adam is death. And what we mean by that is just total separation from God forever. But there's a substitute for us. Praise God. And he's shown it to us. Secondly, it talks about redemption, which is in Ephesians, I think, chapter 2, or chapter 1. It talks about in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I even want to go farther than just the forgiveness of sins. And I've talked about this before. It's their sins are judged. They're not just forgiven. They're not just overlooked. Payment, full payment was made. Our sins were judged. We have redemption. Justification, all our blame is taken away. And we've been made right. Reconciliation, right standing now with God. This is ours in the cross. Regeneration, a new source of life. In other words, that life, that corn of wheat was buried in the ground through his death on the cross. And out of that comes the life of the church. The life of every believer comes out of the cross. That new life, it's a new source of life. It's not the life that, you know, like on New Year's, we make resolutions. Oh, I got a new start. It's a new year. Now I'll make resolutions and I'm going to change for the better. And that works for a couple of weeks. And if we're lucky, it might work a couple of months, depending on how strong we are in our wills, isn't it? Okay. Sanctification, we're set apart and made holy in order that we may worship and serve God. You know, it's not just sanctification just to be holy. It's set apart so that we might worship and serve God. Not just sanctification for sanctification's sake. And then last, he said, it's glorification. Through the cross, we are brought all the way to completion, all the way to God's end, where God is satisfied, where he can say, we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But it's like he said in creation when he finishes, it is very good. It is complete. And this is what we celebrate here at the Lord's table, isn't it? As we come here, we don't trust in our own understanding and what can I do? All of a sudden, we take hold of what the Lord has done for us, and we celebrate. We celebrate because all this has been done for us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is ours. All these things that Sparks listed here, this is what's ours. This is what's our possession. You know, you think about that. Because, you know, when we fall and we do these things, how many of us come back to this? A lot of us, we want to grovel for a while, or we think we have to grovel, or we feel that we have to make ourselves right with God in some other way, and the only way to make us right with God again is through the cross. You know, what's it saying in 1 John? If any sin, you know, don't sin, but if anyone does, what? We have an advocate who became the propitiation for our sin, the payment. It's all right here. And we get back into the place of life again. We get back into the place of fellowship again, because that's what God has done for us in the cross. And that's where, you know, when William talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, our understanding is, you know, if I make a mistake and I make my wife mad, which you know I never do, you know, it's like I got to wait till the boiling's over. And then we can get back in good graces. I'm going to walk gingerly, and then we'll be back in good graces, and everything will be good again. That's not it. We come back to the cross. Immediately, we're put in right standing. And that's taking faith. That's a step of faith to come in and say, Lord, I believe in you. I've come, I failed, but Lord, I thank you that you've given me an advocate. You've given me someone who has made propitiation for me. And I'm in right standing with you, and I will stand in here, and I'll worship you. I know I don't feel like I'm worshiping you, but I'm standing here, and I will worship you. I'll worship you with my lips. You know, that's what we are to do. We're purchased. All of this has been purchased by blood. Not by perishable things like silver and gold, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, but by the blood of a spotless lamb. Through the Son of God, made man, who laid down his life for us. All of this has been purchased for us. All of this has been done not by us, but by the hand of God, by his mighty hand for us. You know, in Exodus it talks about he saved us with a mighty arm. This is the cross, is the mighty arm of God that brings us to him. Hallelujah. Okay, now, In the cross also, and this is a kind of a negative side. In the cross, God also seals the condemnation of man. He seals the condemnation of that Adamic nature and system. It's all under that. It's condemned. He condemns the whole Adamic race and the whole Adamic world system, which was created by way of the sin of Adam. The cross is a picture of that condemnation. You know, it is a picture of that condemnation, because, you know, when we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, he's standing in the place of man condemned. He's in the place of man condemned and forsaken by God, because that's man's end under Adam. You can read it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You know, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. That is the condemnation. That is the sentence of death that's on man. And the cross says, this is the seal of it. This is what I'm telling you, this is what I'm showing you about that Adamic race that is lost to sin. They are forever going to be out of my presence. And that's a scary thing to think about. Thank the Lord for those of us who have seen the hand of God in redemption. But for those who haven't, this is a scary thing. And so he's condemning the Adamic race and the Adamic system. The system that came out of the sinful man. Everything that comes out of sinful man. All of his philosophies. God says, you know, all their search for truth, because that's what philosophy and science mean. Science, I think, means search for truth. But that's what it is. A seeking of truth will never find God the way man has it. He'll never find him. And that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He's saying the wisdom of the world can't find God. And if you look at the wisdom of the world, if you read Romans 1 and see what it does find, it finds that man turns everything around and worships not the Creator, but the ones that have been created, even himself. He's condemning the morals, the right actions, what the world thinks is right. It condemns the world's thinking. Of, like, for example, what is great? What is greatness? in the eyes of the world? What is valuable in the eyes of the world? All of that comes under judgment. It's governments. Oh, you know, we could really have a field day with this. You know, don't think that one government is better than the other. They all come from man. You know, I don't care what you think about them. You know, you might say, well, I don't know. I don't think about socialism. I don't know. Well, democracy. What's the end of democracy? Man rules man. Okay, well, that sounds pretty good. Well, remember, man's sinner at best. How great can you get? You know, we don't want to think that, you know, some type of government, okay, God wants this type of government. No, God wants to rule. It's economic systems. You know, when you look at this, and Babylon is judged, and you look at, I think it's, Babylon is judged in Revelation. I want to say, what is it? Tyre is judged in Ezekiel. You know what's the big thing that's really judged, that really affects the judgment? It's the economy of the world is just judged. I mean, the economic systems of the world, they're man's ideas of what, about wealth and trade and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's all under the cross. I mean, it's all going to be condemned. It's all going to be, it just doesn't match what God would have for man. It's systems of learning, which I'm a part of. It's religions, from the sacrifice of Cain to the religions of the Canaanites to the deism of the Enlightenment to the Eastern mysticism that came in the 70s and 60s to the New Age stuff that came in the 80s and 90s and to the postmodern stuff that's coming in now. All of those, man's ideas of reaching God, they don't reach him. But they make man feel good. All these things, all the things the law commands, if you read the Ten Commandments, everything the law commands a man not to do is manifest in man after the image of Adam. Everything. And we might think, oh, man's worse off today. He's not any worse off today. He's the same. I mean, go look at Genesis where it talks about before the flood. Is that any worse than today? No, man's just the same. Except now stuff is being more uncovered. We used to keep it under wraps a little bit. You know, it's kind of like the Victorian age. You know, the Victorian age, the people dressed really good. They seemed really prudish and everything. But you read some of the histories of this and you see some of the adulteries and the thievery and stuff like that that came out of these high-class people who, you know, hid under this nice cloak of a morality. But now things are just coming out to bold relief for us. Okay, we're just seeing who man really is. That's who it is. And the cross condemns it all. And we have to understand that, you know, this world as it is, even though we want to have social justice and we want to have all these other things, man's way of social justice and everything like that is still not up to the standard that God would have had man to be. It just doesn't do it. It just doesn't make it. And you have to understand that we're looking at it through God's eyes, not through man's eyes, because man's eyes are jaded. Okay? You know, I see the stuff I do as good. You know, but you might see it through different eyes and say, you know, Jim, you're messing up there. Okay, but I can't see it because it's mine. Okay? Now, we want to apply this. The message to the Corinthians. And this, when he came in, this is the message that he had to the Corinthians and to the Corinthian church. And you know, if we look at the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, you go from chapter 2 all the way to about chapter 11. And you know, if you apply the cross to each of these things, the problem's solved. You know, that's his answer to all those problems, the cross. But we don't want to be so simplistic and say, oh, yeah, the cross is the answer. It's just like the answer to everything is Jesus. And please don't look at me as being, I'm not trying to be smart. But I'm just saying that, you know, a lot of times, you know, Christianity, oh, well, the answer is Jesus. But we really don't know what we're talking about. But we know that must be the right answer because we're Christians. The application, the message to them now becomes the message that they're to carry. All right? They're to carry. Not to mouth. To carry. All right? It is given to the church to bring the message of the cross to Corinth. All right? Now, in looking these things up, there are a couple people that I read just really made a, Campbell Morgan and Sparks really made a big thing of this. The word of the cross. Now, you know, when I think of the word of the cross, I think you're preaching it. And they brought up that the idea of word of the cross here is the logos of the cross. And really what they're talking about is like, you know, the Lord was talking about, in the beginning was the word in John chapter 1, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that's the whole idea, is that the manifest, the cross is manifested. The cross is manifested in the life of the church. The message of the cross has been given to the church to bring to the world. And the church is to manifest that. Not just to speak it, but to manifest it. Because we're carrying that word into the world as we go on. So it must become flesh. They were bearing the cross, taking it up into their own lives, and bringing it into Corinth. In the same way, that message has not changed. That idea has not changed. That word to us is the same way. We are to bring that cross, carry it in our lives, into the world we live in, into the community we live in, into the fellowship that we attend. All of these things are to be in there. Okay? So we want to look at this. I mean, what does it mean to manifest the cross? And it's not something that we're, okay, I got to do this. It's some kind of duty or something like that. All right? So listen, okay, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes this to the Galatians. And remember in Galatians, he's dealing with all this legalism. And he says, and this is that at the very end of the letter, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, the cross is an instrument of death. You know, there's no doubt about it. Why did they have the cross? The cross was the way they killed people. They executed them. Okay, there was no, you didn't survive crucifixion, put it that way. Even if you had to be up there like many were for days. It was a slow, painful, cruel death. Okay, so it's just an instrument of death. Now, when we're talking about dying, we're talking about the cross here, okay? And so we want to look at it. Well, how does this manifest itself? Paul says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world crucified to me. Well, let's look at it this way. Since I've been in Virginia, I've done things that I never did in California. For example, have a fire in the fireplace. Okay, now a long time ago when it was different, when I was a little kid, we used to have a fire in the fireplace. But man, once I hit teenage, there was no fire in the fireplace. One of the most wonderful things I'd love to have a fire in the fireplace. I just love to sit in front of the fire and gaze at it and feed it and do all that kind of stuff. It is so relaxing and cool. Now, the cross is like a wedge, okay, that you use to split wood. Now, I'm not talking about taking that maul out there and splitting these little hunks of wood, but I remember when I asked one time, I got some wood from Fontaine. Remember how Fontaine had that big, all those big piles of wood in his back? You know, wasn't that great going there? And he would have some that were like this big around. Well, you're not going to split that with a maul. Okay, so what you did was you take a wedge. And you know what a wedge is. It's kind of shaped like this. Remember, ladies, you had the wedge haircut in the back? Okay. So, yeah, you guys remember that, huh? And so what you do is, now the wedge itself, you know, you just can't put in the wedge and go, okay, wedge, do your stuff. You know, you can't, okay? What you have to do is you have to drive the wedge, okay? And so my carpentry days, I had a nice sledgehammer, 12-pound sledge, okay? And you'd beat that wedge. And so what's happening is you need a hammer, and you need someone to swing it to have the power to drive the wedge deeper to create the split in the wood. And so finally the wood is separated. All right? Now, how do we apply that spiritually? Okay, the wedge is the word of the cross. The hammer is the word of God. And the force behind the word of God is the Holy Spirit. God says about his word in Jeremiah, I think it's 23:29, my word's like fire. My word is like a hammer that shatters the rock. In the same way, you know, what happens is we're not looking for ways. We're not, how can I deny myself? How can I cut myself off with the word? In your relationship, in your fellowship with God, as you start to read his word, the Holy Spirit takes hold of that word. And he drives it into your heart. And it's always the word of the cross, because the word of the cross is going to separate. And what's going to happen is finally you're going to be separated from Corinth, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? All the worldly ways, all that Adamic thing, stuff like that, you find yourself being, it's being driven apart from you. It's like, remember in the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? What's the ending part of it says? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Well, how does it grow strangely dim when it's always in front of me? Because the word of God is putting that cross deeper and deeper in my heart and separating me from those things. Because I find myself falling in love with God. And in falling in love with God, all of a sudden, you know, it's like when you're first in love with your significant other, all of a sudden, things that you used to do, you don't do anymore because you want the love of the one you're pursuing. And that's another part of this, you know. What are you pursuing? You know, are you pursuing the things of the world? Because then it just makes it really hard. But if you're pursuing after the Lord, even the hard things become acts of love. Not acts of, I got to do this. You want to please. The love of God constrains me. Okay, it's driven deeper and deeper into my heart. And we are not conformed then to the image of this world. And you see, that's what the verse, I should have brought this, I didn't bring it up last time, but I read that verse in Romans 12. The renewing of your mind. You know, we start to see things differently. We start to have the mind of Christ. You know, the mind of Christ who wanted to please God is ours. And we start to see that mind of Christ in the Word, and the Spirit begins to apply that Word to our hearts, and all of a sudden we start to act on what the Spirit is showing us. And our love for Christ grows. And so I'm crucified. Now, second it says, I'm crucified to the world. Well, how do you do that? Well, you don't do it. The world crucifies you. And in doing that, you know, why did the world crucify Jesus? Because they rejected him. They rejected everything he stood for, everything he said he was, they rejected. In the same way, the world sees us before their eyes, having that wedge driven between them and us, and seeing that transformation in us, there's a rejection. You're not doing it the way we do it. You're not in on the plan here. It separates. The cross separates the church from the world, but it doesn't segregate it from the world. And that's a big thing. We're not called into cloisters. We're called to live in the world, but not be of it. So it separates us by the things we think and the things we do as we begin to see what God is like and what God has for us, but it doesn't take us out. Is the time we're living in, you know, I wonder if the time we're living in for us, I wonder if it's a refining and purifying time that God has for the church, where God is saying, you know something? Corinth is in you. I want to take it out. And the only way I can take it out is the cross. And purging it out of you. You know, and that's all that means is what's happening is our testimony now becomes more real. You know, a lot of us, I won't say us, there are a lot in the church, in the church at large, whose testimony isn't very, I mean, the world looks at the church as being hypocritical. Am I right? They look at us as being just full of hot air, bigoted and everything like that. Well, whose fault is that? It's our fault. Because we haven't let things go very deep into us. We've lived an ethereal Christianity or a surface Christianity where we're mouthing things and saying things, but we're doing something else. And the Lord has to say, I got to take you to task. Didn't he do that with Israel? I mean, isn't why the reason the first temple was destroyed? Saying, you know, hey, you coming in here saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and you think that makes you stand for me? It doesn't. You know, go and find out what this means. You know, I desire mercy but not sacrifice. But let's take Micah, you know. He's told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, that's the bottom line of what God is after in this word of the cross. Then secondly, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And, you know, this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it has to be important, right? Three times. And it's the same, almost verbatim in everyone, just a few nuances. Then Jesus said to them all, now this is, remember, after he said he was going to the cross himself. And Peter said, no, that, okay. And then Jesus said to them all, I want to emphasize all, could you tell? Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, that's not talking about the, to Christians, that's not talking about the loss of salvation. Okay, but the whole thing is this. It's not enough to just be separated from the world. We can all separate from the world. But the other thing is the dying to self. Now, when you think of dying to self, I grew up Catholic, and there are some that grow up Lutheran or Episcopalian, and we all know that the Lenten season is upon us. You guys know what the Lenten season is? Okay, we're partying now. We're partying hardy until like March 13th, which I think is Ash Wednesday. Is it what? Sixth? Ash Wednesday, right? Well, you can see I'm on the Gregorian calendar. But the whole thing is, so for Lent, you're supposed to fast, right? You're supposed to give something up. And of course, what do? We give up chocolate or candy or something like that, right? That's not what this is. I'm not denying myself something. You understand that? Myself, that's the possessive pronoun. I'm not denying myself something. I'm not denying something. I'm denying my, it belongs to me, self. And that's the innermost being of who I am, myself. You know, and this is not an easy thing. This is the hardest thing of, I think, the Christian walk, to deal with self. You know, sin's been dealt with in the cross, and all these things have been dealt with in the cross. Even the self's been dealt with in the cross. But this is the thing that we struggle with because we're trying to follow the Lord, who is in charge. It's kind of like Saul and David. God has meant there to be a king on it, but Saul will... You know, you read through 1 Samuel, and Saul knows that David should be the rightful king by the end, right? But can he give up his throne? He can't. For the life of him, he can't. Even though he knows, and you can say, you're right, you're the guy, you should be on the throne and everything, but he cannot bring himself to give up that throne. And he, his self, as who he is, he, it's not that he can't do, he will not do what God has wanted him to do. You know, don't say, thank you, because we get in the thing like, well, I can't do these things, you know, and therefore, you know, that's why we have Christ. But there's a part where there are things that he asks us to do. And it's not that Saul couldn't have waited. It's Saul didn't wait. It was his choice. I see the people running away. I'm going to make that sacrifice because I'm going to keep those people here because I'm in charge. How many times did I say I? And that's it. I mean, that's part of it. It's just hard to do. And the best way to look at dying to self, I think that the scripture takes us, is Jacob wrestling with the angel. That is the best way. That's the only way. No, you know, you look at these things and you look at Genesis and you see a synopsis of these things. You see the calling out of Abraham. You see Isaac being that saint, being that son, and yet you see Jacob being made into that son. You see Joseph ruling in fellowship with God. All of these things are all in the beginning. As pictures for us. The Old Testament has those. Jacob wrestles. We wrestle. Because we don't want to lose that rule. That's just who we are. I'm not condemning that. I'm saying this is who we are. But it says, if anyone desires, and Jacob desired the birthright. And God loved him. He desired those things. But he had to wrestle. And he wrestled and he wrestled and he wrestled. Until God touched him. You know, it's not by might and main that we get through this. It's a touch from God. It's a touch from God. Now, they talk about him being touched in his strength. I don't know being touched in my strength, but he got touched. He got touched in a way that it took the fight out of him. And left what? A clinging. Saying, just don't let me go. Just don't let me go. You know, you may say, yeah, I want your blessing, but I think it's more than that, saying, don't leave me. And you know something? Because of that wrestling, he never walked the same again. You know, it says he walks with a limp. And I used to think, like, you know, I've been at youth conferences, said, you know, it's one foot in the world and one foot, you know, in the Lord. And I don't think that anymore. I just think that it just means that we don't walk according to the world anymore. We don't have the same gait. We don't go by the same rules they go by. What's happening is now we're walking according to how the Lord would have us walk. And every time we deny ourselves, some way that limp gets more pronounced. And it's not more pronounced. It's not that it's not that Jacob's going, oh, this darn limp, I could run faster. It's not that. That's not the case. But the thing is that everyone else sees the limp. And they said his walk is not like ours. You know, that's the bottom of it. His walk is not like ours. This is the circumcision that's made without hands. This isn't us trying to bull up and do things and have some kind of duty. This is our just being dealt with God in a way where we finally find ourselves submitting to his way for us. We're just submitting to him. And because of that, it changes the way we live. That's what walk means in the scripture. If you look at it, you know, walk with the Lord. It means, you know, live according to what the Lord is showing you. And so our walk is different. This is following him. This is Jesus being Lord in our lives. It changes our walk completely. Now, in closing, out of this comes a testimony. As we become the message, as God works that cross into our life and we become the message, we become those, like those priests that Ed Miller was talking about, going ahead, bearing in us the cross, the working of the cross. That's bearing us. We're ahead there. And it's not in word. We're not just going about preaching the cross, but it's in truth and deed. The bearing that before the world and before the others in the assembly. Not in a way like, look at me and stuff like that. It's just that we're going forward. As God is moving, we're just saying, God, I want to go with you. If anyone want to come after me, he's moving. If anyone wants to come after me, okay, let him. Not he must. You better. Let him. It's got to be your choice. It's got to be your choice to lay your life down. It's got to be your choice of giving your life to him, saying, I want your life in return. So what happens then is the bearing of the cross becomes a visible separation. It's a visible separation. Not, you know, we're not trying to be something like this, but the world sees, Corinth sees, that there's a separation. There's something that separates us from them. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, who we worship, who we follow, what things we imbibe. And there's a visible witness to that altered walk. This guy's not like us. Or as Floyd would say, there's a gray speckled bird in our midst. And in these interactions with the world, that's no longer our home. You see, when you start to let the cross do its work, we start finding this place is not our home. And we find ourselves being pilgrims and sojourners because we're looking for a better, as Hebrews tells us. And in doing this, there is no compromise. And when I say there's no compromise, it's not because something's been demanded of me. It's just that I'm pursuing something else. When you're pursuing something and you really want it bad, then you're not going to compromise. You know, when I was that kid and I wanted to be that pro basketball player, basketball was first at all costs. Nothing got in the way of that pursuit. Nothing. Well, it's the same for us. Now, the result of this, there comes a fragrance out of that life. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is. Maybe 3. He talks about our being the message. Our being the message. In other words, the message of the cross. We are that letter written on human hearts. And we have a fragrance of life. It's like people will see us and they see that we're not going according to the system, according to the plan. And they'll ask, how can you not buy into the system and still have the expectation of fulfillment? In other words, they'll see you have something that they don't have, and they don't understand it. And what they're asking is, what do you have? Because I'm drawn to it. It's a fragrance that... I was just reading one of the songs in here. I cannot breathe enough of thee. You know, I think it's 212. It's a wonderful hymn. I can't breathe enough of thee. It's just so sweet. It's so wonderful. I want to be around it all the time. Or we have a fragrance of death. Now, when we talk about this, it's not a fragrance that's going, oh my gosh, what is that smell? I got to get out of here. That's not the fragrance of death. The fragrance of death is like this. It speaks of a separation. It's like, you know, when they wrapped the body of Jesus, what did they bring in to mask the smell of death? They brought in all sorts of spices and everything else to mask the smell because they didn't want to be reminded they were now separated forever. Okay? And that's what it means, the fragrance of death. I want a mask. I smell the smell, and it reminds me of the separation that's coming my way. If I don't repent, if I don't change. And it's a reminder of that separation. And it's a smell that you want to get away from. Okay? Not because it smells foul, because it reminds you of something. It tells you of something, and you want to get away from it. So, brothers and sisters, that's the testimony, the fragrance that comes out of the cross. It's a wonderful fragrance, whether it's to death or to life. It's a wonderful fragrance. And brothers and sisters, as the church, we are to be ministers of that fragrance. You know, the priests, were they in charge of the incense? Weren't they in charge of the incense? Of bringing it in and bringing it and carrying before and doing all those things? But the priests, remember, they also had to be holy. They had to have the garments of priestly of service and all those things. They wore those. But the whole thing is, brothers and sisters, we are priests and ministers of this testimony. That's what the church is. Priests and ministers of this testimony in the assembly, in our community. We don't want to say, and we have just the danger that we think that our ministry and our testimony is right here. This is as far as it goes. No. The fragrance is not for the room. It's for the world to smell. And that's our ministry as the church, as we go out into the world. In these last times that we're supposed to be, don't you think God wants his fragrance going out so that whoever will come? Because he's not willing that any perish. Don't you think that's part of the church's ministry? It is. We need to be aware of our ministry. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's brought us to you. We want to thank you that we're yours. And yet, Lord, you have a calling for us. And Lord, we do in our heart of hearts. We want to fulfill that calling. But Lord, we need your grace and we need your help. Lord, who is fit for these things? We could just say, we're not it, I'm out of the race, leave me alone. But you're calling us. You're calling us to walk with you. You're calling us, say, I'm going this way. Partner with me. Yoke with me. Lord, we want to hear you. Make sure we're hearing you. And if you are calling us, we thank you that there's nothing to stop us from responding except for our own pride or our own self. There's nothing. You're calling to us. You wouldn't You wouldn't be calling to us if you didn't want us to come, if you can't make it so that we're able to come. You wouldn't be calling us. And so, Lord, we want to respond to your call. We want to walk with you. We want to do your will. And we want to be those ministers, those ones that carry you into our communities. We ask this in Jesus' name.